Turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 1 again. This time we'll start near the end of the chapter at verse 24 and read down through verse 15 of chapter 2. Focus of our attention will be upon verses 6 and 7 in chapter 2. Colossians 1:24 through 2:15. This is the word of our God. So let us give heed to him. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which we have just read and heard with our ears. And we pray that by the mighty work of your Spirit, who first inspired these words, they would now penetrate into our hearts, that they would shape our convictions, they would establish us and cause us, enable us to grow in the faith. And if there are any, we pray again, who have not submitted themselves to Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would use this word which we have read to bring them to him. We pray in his name. Amen. I don't intend to slight the Gilkeys in the least, but I would like to direct maybe the focus of my attention primarily or more so to young people and children in our congregation, Covenant children and young people in our congregation. I think that's fitting on the occasion of John Ozinga's having professed his faith in Christ. And so I want to look at these verses, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. I'm reading now from the New American Standard Version. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now, those words apply to all of us who have come to faith in Christ, all of us who have professed faith in Christ. So I'm not slighting the Gilkeys at all. I'm speaking to everybody in this congregation. But I do hope to make special application to the children and young people. Well, first of all, there is a necessary beginning, and that is to receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. This is the all-important first step, not just to coming up here and making public profession of faith and then being welcomed to the Lord's table. That is the all-important first step to truly having a living relationship with the living God. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord. You need to receive him as your Lord. In the passage we read, chapter 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5, the great apostle Paul is writing from his heart to a young church, a church that he never visited, didn't come into being through his missionary efforts, but through the evangelizing efforts of someone who did come to saving faith in Christ through him. It's mentioned in chapter 1. We don't need to look at it now. You can later. But it's a new church. It's a young church. And he's writing to encourage them in their faith in Jesus. Now, much of what the Apostle Paul says in these verses, 1:24 through 2, verse 7, could be said to you children and you young people, could be said by your parents, by me, your pastor, by the elders of the church, by your Sunday school teachers, by teachers in a Christian school, if you're going to a Christian school. What do we long for? What do we pray for the children of our church, the children in our families? The Apostle Paul speaks of struggle and labor and even suffering to this end. Well, when we brought you to be baptized, when we brought you up to the front of the church, you don't remember it, we remember it. When we brought you to be baptized into Christ and into his church, what did your parents and the congregation commit ourselves to? We committed ourselves to teach the Word of God to our children, to teach the good news of Jesus Christ to our children, and I'll say to grandchildren too, all in the hope and with the prayer that the Holy Spirit will work in each one of you and that God will bring you to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. What does that mean, to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? It means to believe the truth that you are taught from the Bible concerning Jesus. It means not just to believe that the Word of God is true, but it means to put your trust in Jesus to be your Savior from sin and from the judgment of God that your sin deserves. It means, in putting your trust in Jesus, to commit yourself to serving him as your Lord. That's what it means to receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 6. On the last day, When Christ comes, we're all gathered before the judgment seat of Christ on that last day. We want to see in each of you children, each of you young people, fulfilled what the Apostle Paul expresses in verses 28 and 29 at the end of chapter 1. We proclaim him, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, every child, every young person, teaching every man and woman and child with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ when he comes again. The thought that some of our children might plunge into hell on the day of judgment because they haven't come to Christ and received him is a source of great grief to parents who have no assurance of the salvation of their children. But it is the greatest joy to your parents and to your grandparents to see God working in your lives and see you showing real trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's our heart's desire. That's our prayer. So we give thanks to God for his grace that we saw testimony born to for John and for a number of others of you, young people who have stood where John stood and have professed your faith in Christ. We give thanks for each one of you, young and old also. Everyone who has received Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, everyone who is showing this by publicly professing him and by living that profession. Now, this is a very important first step to take. When you make this step, when you publicly profess faith in Christ, what you're saying publicly is that I own what was represented in my baptism that I don't remember, but I've been told about it and I've read it in the Bible. I own what was represented in my baptism. I embrace the Savior my parents trusted in and believed when they brought me to the Lord. The God and Savior of my parents is my God. And I mean to live my life for him in fellowship with his church. That's what you're saying. And everybody hearing these words, this is where life with God starts. If you have not made this first step of receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that because you're lost until you do. And you don't know when it may please God to bring your earthly life to an end. So you cannot put it off thinking, well, some other time I will receive Christ. You don't know that you will have another time. And so receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well then, point number two, then what? Then, in the language of the apostle in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, walk in him. Or bringing out the full sense of that present tense verb, go on walking in him. Continue walking in him. And walking, of course, means your way of life. Day by day, let your life be a life that you live in fellowship with Christ. Make it your purpose and your endeavor every day to live in fellowship with Jesus Christ by prayer, by hearing his word, communing with him, and by seeking to live for him in obedience to the directives of his word. Now, coming to faith in Christ and making public profession of your faith in Christ before the church, this is not the end. This is the beginning. Or it represents, marks a milestone that is pretty close to the beginning of a whole life of living with Christ and living for Christ. The sad truth is that in a lot of churches, and I hope it's not true for anybody here, but in a lot of churches, when young people do confirmation, as it's sometimes called, or make public profession of faith, or they graduate from high school, that's the end. I don't need Sunday school anymore. I've learned all I need to know. I can attend other things like college and studies and getting a job and work and the stuff with God, that's all taken care of. Well, that's a terrible attitude. And I don't think any of the young people I know in this congregation who have made profession of their faith in Christ have that attitude. Or any of you who are older, who are adults, have that attitude. But God forbid that we should. Making public profession of faith in Christ is the beginning of growing in Him. Keep on growing. It's grow or die. It really is. Grow or die. Keep on growing in Him. This should be the endeavor of your whole life. However long God gives you to live it, whether it's short or long, the whole endeavor of your whole life should be to hold on to Jesus Christ and live day by day in fellowship with Him, and day by day live for Him, to bring honor to Him. But point number three, watch out for dangers. We have some warnings in this passage. Verse 4, the apostle says, I say these things so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And then in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. God the Father sent His Son into a world that is at war with God. And His intention in sending His Son into this hostile territory was that through his son's saving work, through Jesus' saving work, God might save His people out of this present evil world. The fallen and sinful world is hostile not only to Jesus Christ, but also to everyone who belongs to Him. The Apostle Paul therefore says, see to it that no one deludes you or deceives you with persuasive argument. See to it that no one takes you captive. So be on guard. Be alert. Some of you are heading off to colleges. Throw yourself in a mix of people there. All kinds of people, all kinds of ideas, all kinds of commitments. Same true of professors and teaching assistants. Some may be altogether benign with regard to your Christian faith. Some may, like a teaching assistant I had once, say to you, or maybe not say it out loud as he said it to me, well, we've got you for 4 years. We'll get that Christian stuff out of you. Be alert. Be on guard. You are not so holy and humble that you can't be flattered. Flattery is a tool of the devil. It can be very subtle and really stroke your ego and be the first step in leading you astray. You are not so smart or so well taught that a smarter guy or a smarter woman can't impress you with brilliant arguments that seem to refute the Christian faith. When I was a sophomore in college, UCLA, about 200 years ago, the president of our InterVarsity Christian Fellowship renounced his faith in Christ. That was a shock to us. What happened was, He was not able to answer the arguments of one of his professors against his Christian faith. He didn't have answers. And so, as if the truth of God depended on his ability to win arguments, he gave up the faith. Now, that's a degree of arrogance that is truly stunning, I think. That the truth of God depends on my ability to defend it against a highly educated and eloquent opponent. But that's what happened to him. Whether he ever regained it or not, I don't know. But be on your guard. And not just in university setting, in life. In life. The problem is not, the Apostle Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. The problem is not philosophy in the broad sense of that word. We may properly speak of a Christian philosophy of world and life based on the Word of God. But rather, philosophy that is rooted in the world's rebellion against God, which is the point of verse 8. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles or spirits, perhaps, of this world, rather than according to Christ. But the most dangerous people you may meet in life, most dangerous to you spiritually, may also at the same time be or appear to be the nicest people, the coolest people, the smartest people. That's all on the surface. What matters is the truth of God's word and your hold on it. So, point number 4, hold on. Hold on to the foundation of what you have been taught and build your life on that. Fellow believers in Christ, you have been planted. He says rooted. The apostle says rooted, verse 7. But like a tree that's been planted and its roots go down, you have been planted by God in Christ and in his word. The seeds of God's word were planted in you. Perhaps if you've grown up in the church, and like John and others, they were planted in you by godly parents, by Sunday school teachers, by elders, by pastors. Others of you, by perhaps the seeds of the word were planted in you by a friend who was a Christian and witnessed to you, by a church that you began attending, perhaps by Christian school teachers. But God gave life and growth to those seeds. The seeds of his word in your heart. So that now you have spiritual roots going down into the soil of God's truth. Well, now build on that foundation. There's a mixed metaphor for you. Don't move away from it. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you depart from the fear of the Lord, you depart from wisdom and follow a path of folly. And the apostle in Colossians 2, verse 3 tells us that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. There's no foundation for knowledge, for wisdom, for right living other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may remember the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. You may know the song, which I'm not going to try to sing. The wise man built his house on the rock. And when the storms came, what happened? The house stood firm. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, what happened to that house? It washed away. It fell down. Somebody's being well taught at home. Jesus Christ and his word is the foundation. And you must build your life on that. As you continue your walk with Christ, hold fast to the foundation that you have received in his word. Hold fast to all the truths of God's word that your parents in this church have labored to teach you over the years. Build on that, and your building will last into eternity. And you will be a blessing to many other people, and your life will bring glory to God. It's a lifelong project until the Lord takes you home or comes again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that all of us who are here before you, from the youngest to the oldest, are weak and sinful people. That in ourselves we haven't the wisdom or the strength to live as we ought, to remain faithful to Christ, or even to come to Christ. And so we pray, our Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit in us, that you would bring everyone in this room to a true saving faith in Jesus, to receive him as Savior and Lord, and that you would enable each one of us to live our lives in him, to go on living in him, that you would protect us from being seduced or deceived by the deceivers of this world. You would help us instead, O Lord, to be faithful to the truth and hold it out to those in the world who need to hear it, that they might also come and join us in Christ. Grant your blessing, O Lord, on each one here, your eternal blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.